Well, it's a real joy to be here today. Thank you so much. And it's always great to come and just join in with your singing and worship and to join with the church here. It is a great joy. I think one of the great things for me, one of the great blessings for me, is which really it all comes back to is being a Christian. And I often think about just what a great privilege it is to be a Christian. When I have had difficult times in my life, and life seems to have got very complicated, I've always had to come back to that. So just really what it's about is just my relationship with God, and I treasure that. Recently, I was having a conversation with a fellow called Trevor, and this guy Trevor has been actually very kind to me, been very helpful, because I live in a house that's getting a bit old and it needs rewiring, and that's how I got to know Trevor, because he's an electrician. And most people, apparently, what they do is they go away for a holiday and they say, rewire my house, and then they come back and it's all rewired. But that doesn't fit in with my financial plans, all right? So he does a little bit at a time, you know, and I say, oh, could we do this room or these couple of rooms or this bit or whatever? And whenever he comes around, we always have a discussion about being a Christian. And the thing, one of the things that I've had to learn in my life as a Christian, especially recently, is that I need to be really happy just to share my life rather than just to invite people to church. It's a weakness really for me that I can become somebody who I'm an inviter, but I'm not really talking about my life. And with Trevor, I've definitely tried to just, you know, tell him about why being a Christian is really special for me and not just say, you know, come to church. And recently, while he was doing some work, he happened to say, oh, it's my wedding anniversary. And Trevor's about, I suppose, about 60 or so. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. You know, and I'm really excited about being married. I've been married nearly 21 years. And I never realized it, but, you know, the longer you're married, the better it gets. That always seemed bizarre to me, but that's true. So, Shiva, you're just at the beginning, all right? It's like getting baptized. Foot on the bottom step of the ladder, and it's a very long ladder. And it gets a lot better, all right? Rungs 2 and 3 and 4, they can be especially challenging, all right? But it gets better and better the more that, you know, the more of it. And really so much of being a Christian is like that. So anyway, I said to Trevor, wow, that's fantastic. How many years have you been married? And he said, too long. He said, too long. And I was not expecting that at all. And I was a bit like, oh, that's you know, that's a shame. I actually didn't know what to say. But you know, it was a bit of a conversation stopper. And Trevor's an atheist. And he doesn't want to be a Christian. And, you know, he doesn't know much, but he's sure he knows more than I do, and, you know, and he's never read the Bible, but he knows all about it. You know, these sorts of situations. And I felt really sad. I thought, well, that's just, you know, if I felt that way in my life, that would be just really, really tragic. If I felt like, you know, I've been with Chevy too long, that would just seem really a very sad thing. And yet, as I sort of thought about that, I thought about how maybe as a Christian, that's something that can happen too. How long you been a Christian? Oh, too long. And I have felt like that. I have had times in my life and I felt like, you know, how long you been a Christian? Well, a bit too long. It's a bit, you know, a bit too, it's a hard old road. And I suppose a bit like Peter, maybe, as he walks on the water, takes his eyes off Jesus, and it all starts to get a bit rough and difficult, and the water starts to be a bit scary, and he starts to sink. And I can be a bit like that, too. And so as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about just, you know, my life as a Christian, I was thinking, there's a lot in the Bible about when becoming a Christian or your relationship with God can start to become something that no longer has that sparkle about it. Much the same in marriages, I suppose, in many situations. You know, we all have challenges in our marriages, and yet, you know, we work through them, and we, as in the church, we're blessed because we have people around us to help us. But it's great to work through those, and then you forget about the problems. And those times you think, oh, I wasn't cut out for this, you forget about those. And much the same as a Christian, sometimes you think, well, I'm not really cut out for this. This is very difficult. And, you know, I suppose that Christianity can become, if you're not careful, can become rather legalistic. And as a result of my conversation with Trevor, I started to think, well, now, how does this relate? And I thought of the difference between that enthusiasm to obey God willingly, that zeal and that excitement to, you know, just to have that personal relationship with God, and that sort of, in, you know, the other side of that being that sort of legalism and that maybe religiousness that can set into our lives and does set into our lives. And instead of having our own convictions as Christians of years, we can end up where we, you know, we rather sort of end up feeling rather obligated or whatever. Or somebody once said to me, he said, you know, the thing I don't like about being a Christian is that you're an unpaid worker. I thought, oh dear, that's an unpaid worker. But we can slip into that. And be like, well, what am I really getting out of this? So I was looking at the scriptures and thinking about the Bible. I was thinking how there are people in the Bible who get into exactly that rut. They're called the Pharisees. And there's quite a lot of examples of that sort of danger of, you know, I've been a Christian too long, I've been married too long, and where the zeal is replaced by sort of a pattern of behavior from which the heart has really gone. And I made a note here that, you know, you can be long in righteous, in sort of religiousness, but short on morality. And that sort of sparkle can run out. And as I was thinking about this comparison of the Pharisees, I was thinking how Jesus compared with the Pharisees. That Jesus had this sparkle about him that drew people to him, that when he spoke, there was something really special about what he talked about. There was something amazing about talking to Jesus, listening to Jesus. There was something remarkable about that sort of relationship that he was communicating to everybody around him about what it was like to have God in their lives. And that was very different to how the Pharisees felt. I think for me, when I think about this, I think a lot about how my own relationship with God, a lot, is a bit of a decision. I was up in Edinburgh recently, and I said that, not on the same subject. This person came up to me at the end of church, and they said, the thing I don't like about you is you always talk about making decisions. And we had a bit of a chat, and but I feel for me, maybe not everyone feels that, but I feel so much for me that life is about decisions. And being a Christian is so much about decisions. You know, I'm tempted with something, and I've got to make a decision. Am I going to continue down that path, or am I going to make a decision to take the exit and get out of that? Am I going to talk to you know, a brother who I feel close to about that? And I have to decide, because, you know, the fact is, a lot of the time I don't really want to do the right thing, but I know that I've got to make a decision to do that. I think with my own personal relationship with God, my own devotional time with God, how a lot of the time that's a decision for me. I have sort of senior school children. It's a bit scary, actually, because they were very little very recently, and they got very big very quickly. But it's amazing how when children are very young, they sort of control your schedule. You know, you're asleep having this wonderful dream about, you know, how perfect the world is, and you're skipping around in the flowers and having a great time, and then the baby cries and you come back to the land of the living and, you know, you're down the hall and, you know, and whatever, you know, you're sorting out some midnight crisis. But as children get older, you sort of get your schedule back. Now, they spend more money, and they do a lot of things, but in some ways they become more independent. They even have times when they don't want to see you. You say, and they just need their own space, they need their own area. And that's great, you know, and it's wonderful, and you look forward to the holidays, you think, now I'm going to see more of the children, but then you say, what do you want to do during the holidays? And instead of saying, go to the park, Daddy, and go on the swings, you know, they say, I want to see my friends. But I suppose spiritually, the great side is that in many ways, being a Christian, things don't change. And even with my schedule, I have to decide, right, I'm going to make time for God in my schedule. I've got to do that. And I think one of the challenges for me as again, just maturing as a Christian, is that my Bible study is something that always needs to be something that really keeps me going. I used to think that I was a sort of very disciplined person. People used to say to me, oh, Tim, you're so disciplined. You work so hard. And it used to bother me that I wasn't more motivated about my Bible study. And I had a conversation with somebody, and they said, you know, the reason that you're not more disciplined about your Bible study is because you don't really want it. The reason that you're so motivated about your studies is because, you know, you really wanted that qualification at the end of that course, and that's the reason. And that helped me. I thought, well, actually, I've got to realize here that my relationship with God is something that I need, and it's really something, not something I've got to do. And for me, it was really a matter of thinking about what I was like without God. Taking myself back to, you know, to not being a Christian. And probably my greatest weakness is that I can be very self-focused. It is funny, it's amazing. Public speaking for me was an absolute nightmare. Nowadays it's sort of fun, you never know quite what's going to happen, but you know, I've had a wedding where somebody came down the front and said that this dirty little boy was taking her daughter away from her and all these sorts of things, and I guess you just sort of get used to crazy things happening, and you think, oh well, you know, whatever. But naturally, please don't get up and take it out of me right now. But one of my great weaknesses is that I can feel like everybody's looking at me and thinking about me. And as a Christian, I need to be giving. And I need to be thinking about other people. But I can very easily get into the rut of thinking about myself. I can be with a few people, in a circle maybe, and I can think that everybody is thinking about me. And if I'm not close to God, somebody says, you know, well, I actually haven't been doing very well in this area, and I haven't been doing very well. And I start thinking, well, I'm not doing very well in that area either. And, you know, and who am I? And I can't help, or, you know, and I can become sort of paralyzed by me. But the wonderful thing for me is when I'm close to God, I become less like Tim and more like Jesus. And I can think more about other people rather than feeling sort of accused or feeling, you know, Satan wants me to feel rubbish. He wants me to, you know, just not feel like I've got anything to offer or whatever. He wants me to think that I'm doing a lousy job and I'm doing this badly and I'm doing that badly. And, you know, but my relationship with God changes me because I'm able to become what I'm not. And I think for me that's really helped me just in long term being a Christian, because, you know, I know that I've got a choice. It's back to that choice again, that I can either have time with God or I can go back to bed. Or I can either have time with God or I can, you know, be a bit later in the morning or whatever it might be. But it makes a difference to what I'm like and how I feel about myself. And, you know, it's incredible. My Bible study is something, you know, God's given us the Bible, and it's amazing material. It's you know, I became a Christian just after my 20th birthday. I'm 45 now. How many more years will I go on? However long I'm here, that Bible is there to thoroughly equip me. Isn't that incredible that it's there to totally equip me? So today, you know, maybe you're at a point in your Bible study where you say, well, I'm not really getting that much out of it. Let me really encourage you to persevere with that. And to get through that, you will find somebody in your life who relates to you and who will say, no, I felt like that, and this is what helped me through. But see, the Pharisees got into this rut where it became just sort of same old, same old. They were just doing the things on the surface, but that specialness that comes from a relationship with God had sort of gone. I think for me, it's not just Bible study, it's also just, you know, making, like, a bit like I said earlier about just really making sure that I'm open about my life. You know, just very honest. One of our goals in the church this year was to not just have great relationships. I think we have great relationships, but it's to use those relationships. We have this challenge of confessing our sins to each other, you know, rather than just, you know, relationships, you think, oh, that's nice. I'd like to be a part of a church. But then to use those relationships to actually become stronger spiritually is important. And that's what we had to really, you know, decision that we had to make, that, you know, we're going to confess our sins to each other. The other thing I think that I appreciate is I was reading Isaiah, and this thing came up that, you know, you Israelites, back in Isaiah, are not what you're meant to be. And I think for me, that's something I've got to think about too, is that God doesn't mean me to become a Pharisee. God doesn't mean me to become somebody who's like, you know, well, I've been a Christian too long. He means me to be somebody who grows in maturity as a Christian, but that sparkle continues to shine. And I find that very, very challenging, that, you know, that you're not what you're meant to be. And, you know, there are lots of examples in the scriptures of that. And then the example of Isaiah, the faith to persevere. The faith to keep up rather than the faith to give up. And, you know, that's one of the reasons why I just treasure our relationship in the church, because we have this incredible common ground together of spiritual perseverance. And we respect each other for that, because we know that that's not something that just comes easy. You know, I think of the attitude of the children in the Bible, and Jesus, of course, uses children as a great example, and they're so enthusiastic. You know, they're so excited about things, and that's our example about just our relationship with God. And yet there's lots in the scriptures about this thing about, you know, becoming, you know, sort of heavy, becoming a Christian. I think of the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son goes off and does his crazy stuff, and then he's in his pig pen, and he realizes that he doesn't need to be like this, and he comes back to his father. And his father, of course, who depicts God's love for us, is welcomes him back and gets the best robe, and you know, it's amazing, just a wonderful picture of God's, you know, that is our picture of God. And yet at the same time, there's a second son who has a resentment, because he's been doing all the right things, but he's not getting anything out of his relationship with his father. You know, and these sorts of themes, these recurrent themes that turn up again and again in the scriptures, just very, very interesting. One I just have to show you, this quick thought I had was in, this is how bad it can get, right? In John, no need to turn there necessarily, but have a look if you've got a Bible in front of you. John, of course, it's amazing that half the book of John is this journey towards Jerusalem. And in John, Jesus meets, here we are. In chapter 11, Lazarus dies. Mary and Martha's brother dies. And Jesus, of course, is very affected emotionally by this. But he goes and he arrives there and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, this has a huge impact. I mean, people are just blown away. I mean, there are certain things that Jesus did that it's just, it was so incredible that they just couldn't argue with him. And we're told that there are loads and loads of people that put their faith in Jesus as a result of this. But this shows you, I believe, or shows me, about how badly things can get. And in verse 9 of chapter 12, it says, "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead." This is a stunning spectacle. But look at the next verse. "So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. From the account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him." I think it's a bit chilling for me, because that's the level of hardness that the Pharisees could get to. That, you know, they don't just want to kill Jesus anymore. They want to kill Lazarus as well, who Jesus has raised from the dead, because he's sort of getting in the way. And it's just a scary indication, maybe, of where this, you know, "I've been a Christian too long, I've been married too long," this sort of mindset, this Pharisee sort of, you know, where we can end up. Have a look in Matthew chapter 25. There's a scripture which, as a young Christian, I used to really wonder what in the world this parable was all about. There's always new things to find in the Bible. It's quite amazing. It's like when I was reading this bit in, I remember it in Matthew as a young Christian. It was all about, I can't find it right now, but it was all about how, here it is. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. You know, what's that all about? And, you know, if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, you read these things, and I thought, I don't understand this. You know, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body. And I remember talking to a Christian, as a young Christian, saying, "Well, what's that all about then?" And they explained to me, and I was amazed. I thought, wow. And now I look at it and I think, goodness me, I really was sick, you know. I mean, I really missed the point, you know. But in Matthew 25, there's a parable which is all about what we're talking about today. It's Matthew 25, verse 1 says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. The door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Now, that passage on face value seems a bit mean. You know, the good guys don't want to share their oil. It's a bit like, well, that's not very nice. If you got, you know, I thought the idea was if you had two or something, you gave one, and that was sort of, you know, the general sort of spirit of Jesus. So clearly we've got something here about this oil which we need to understand. This oil isn't something transferable. This oil isn't something you can just bail it out. It's not something that you can, you know, sit next to Roderick and then you just feel, you know, you just feel a bit of his oil. You know, it just sort of gets you going. You know, you're just like, oh, you know, it's I'm ready now. You know, you can't just sort of have a conversation with Indra and then you're ready. You know, it's like you're a strong Christian all over again. There's something about this oil that's very personal. And there's something about this oil that we need to understand because we need to make sure that we're not running low. We need to make sure that we're not losing it because on the surface, it really doesn't seem like there's that much difference between these two groups of people. They're both in the same place. They've both turned up for the same event. They've both gone to sleep. And yet there's something distinctly different about them. We can speculate on why the wise group and the foolish group, if you like, went to sleep. Maybe the wise group went to sleep. Their sleep maybe represents a security in God. Whereas maybe the sleeping of the foolish ones is a complacency. That maybe they're putting their confidence in somewhere else. It'll be okay because I know this person or that person, or, you know, it's okay. I don't need to worry about this. But then this moment comes when the bridegroom confronts them, if you like. And that's the point at which they find out how much oil they've got. And I sense a certain amount of panic that, you know, it's a very serious situation that, if you like, complacency has meant that we didn't realize how badly things had sort of degenerated to. It's rather like an illustration, you might remember it if you've been around the church a long time, about the frog. The frog getting heated up. I remember being in church when I was a young Christian. I heard this illustration about this frog. And you put this frog in this bowl of water and you put it on the cooker. As an animal lover, I didn't like this story very much. But anyway, it was a preacher's illustration. And you start to heat up this pot of water. You heat it up very slowly. And as you heat up this frog bit by bit, it doesn't notice because the water's changing in temperature relatively slowly. And you boil this dear little frog alive at the end of it. It doesn't hop out, though it could hop out, but it's a sort of a gradual process. And the preacher's point was that, you know, we can gradually slip into this state of maybe Phariseeness or just running out of oil. And it seems to me that it's that sort of picture right here that we've got of just, you know, running out of oil. So as we're here today, what we've got to think about is, or the conviction we have to have is, what about the oil in my heart? You know, has Christianity just become something that I've got to do, or, you know, it's just a sort of a routine about it? You know, there are many challenges that we face, and we will continue to face. It's never going to be that we can just settle into church. I grew up in a very sort of settled church environment. I grew up in a little village way outside London. I thought everybody was like that in their little village. And there was the church, and you went to church, and it was very, very boring. I mean, it was very boring. For me, anyway. And I used to look around and I used to think, oh, you know, how do these people keep going? And most of them were very elderly. And one day I got a real indication as I watched one of them looking at the maps in the back of their Bible. And I thought, oh, that's how they keep going. That's obviously what I've got to do. I've got to become a great student of the maps in the back of my Bible. But this was my picture of church. That it was something that never changed and you just sort of went along. And I felt, and it's wonderful because I grew up in a family where there was an understanding of God's existence and an appreciation of the Bible. And I started to read the Bible as quite a young person. And as I read the Bible, it stunned me that it was so interesting. Just last week, I was chatting to this fellow who's been coming to church. He's the husband of a lady called Elizabeth, a Polish lady called Elizabeth. And she's been a part of the church. I think she was probably baptized around 2001, 2002. And she made a decision a few years ago to get a lot more committed as a Christian. She was, you know, I think it's very challenging to, you know, your husband's not a Christian. And she said, well, I'm going to be very committed regardless of, you know, what's going on at home. And I really respect that. And as a result, from that point, it's incredible that that's when her husband started to show an interest in God and Christianity. And he started to come to church. And you know when somebody new comes to church, you make an effort as a Christian, and yet really this guy, Dennis, really wasn't really very interested. And I said, you know, I can get you a Bible or whatever. And he's like, no, I'll just come along. But bit by bit, he's been coming to church. And he's been getting more enthusiastic. He said, yeah, I would like a Bible. So I got him a Bible. And then I said, you know, if there's anything in there that, that in the Bible that you find a bit difficult or something, I'm more than happy to get together for a Bible study. And he said, well, you know, I'm sort of reading it a bit, but it's not really, you know, it's okay, you know, but I'm not at that point. And then John Oakes was here the other week, and you had John Oakes. And I said to him, I sort of stuck my neck out, you know, time had gone. I thought, you know, if you'd like a Bible study with John Oakes, you know, I could organize that. I said, oh, no, I'm not ready for that, you know. But you could tell that this enthusiasm was growing. And by the time John Oakes actually came, he was getting to the point where he was really reading his Bible. And I noticed he was there one Friday night. And I looked around and his wife wasn't there. I said, wow, you know, you come and your wife's not here. And he said, oh, yeah, this is really incredible. So this is just brilliant, you know. And then John Oakes came and John Oakes went. And I had a talk with him this week and he says, you know, I love the Bible, he said. I love the Bible. It's just so interesting. He said, it's like it was just written 2 weeks ago. It's so relevant to my life. And I said, you know, well, you know, when you want to get together for a Bible study, he's like, wow, that offer's still open. And it's sort of incredible, this warming up that of the heart that goes on with God. And, you know, and you can just see that Dennis has decided he's going to be a Christian. You know, you just, somewhere along the line, God has worked in his heart, and that's what has gone on. And somehow for us, we need to figure out, and we're very individual. I think it's so interesting about children, they're so individual, aren't they? You can't just stick them all in the same environment, and they all do the same. Some need this, some need that. We as people are like that too. And we need to try and work out within our own heads what it is that we really need in order to keep this oil really strong in our hearts. We have different sins we struggle with. You know, for some of us, I think maybe one of the most challenging sins, I feel, is forgiveness. Come from a situation when we've been very hurt and it's really hard to forgive. That's a challenging thing. And it always comes up. I remember for me, I've struggled with that. I remember that day after day after day after day, I seem to be going out praying about the same stuff, making the same decisions that I've got to forgive this person. And I remember a very, very discouraging day when I thought, I'm never going to get over this. I'm always going to be, I'm going to be back at square one every day, making a decision to forgive. And it's wonderful how God brought me through that, and that all got totally resolved. It's absolutely wonderful. But at that time, it just seemed like I'll always be dealing with that. Some of us grow up with challenging family situations. On the surface, my family situation was quite straightforward, but I was so distant from my dad. My dad died in 2004, and I stood at the graveside. It was most funerals I find quite exhilarating. They're sort of there. This is, especially if it's a Christian, it's sort of what it's all about. And I tell the children, one day it'll be me, you know, and all these sorts of things. And they say, Daddy, don't say that, you know. It's quite exhilarating. And, you know, I was very close to my grandfather and my uncle, and I was very involved in the funeral, and it was very, very special because they were just really special people. And I had these amazing memories, conversations and times I've had with them, and it was really sad, but it was sad because I'd missed them so much. It was sad because it had been so happy. And then there was my dad's funeral. I did nothing in the funeral. I felt like the funeral was just for me. Because I knew that my relationship with my dad had just been so weak. He was a very distant person. He'd been very involved in the Second War. That had probably affected him. He got married later. He was 45 when I was born. You know, it's affected our relationship a lot. And I stood at the side of the grave with his with his coffin in there. And I just felt a sense of tragedy. And it just seemed such a sad thing that I can't even remember a single conversation we've had. And I had to search and search and search for anything positive to find. And this lady vicar came up beside me and she said, "Don't worry, it's not that bad." And I thought, hang on, I've never talked to you before. You have no clue about my relationship with my dad, and you're telling me it's not so bad. Actually, this is dreadful. It's dreadful to bury your dad and feel that there's just nothing there. And it's gone. It just seems so tragic. And I know that that affects me. I can't help but not be affected by that. Now, I'm really blessed that I had a lovely extended family, and, you know, I had these other people that were really close to me, but these things affect us. I need somebody in my life who can relate to that. I need somebody who can relate to having that sort of relationship with their dad. I need somebody who can relate to me in whatever areas. You know, for some of us, sexual sin, huge challenge. Others of us, you know, just battles within ourselves, all kinds of stuff, huge challenges. And God has provided relationships that we somehow help each other through, and we keep that oil going. And this picture that I had of church being just this sort of settled thing that, you know, and life being just a very settled process, is it's just not the way it is. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? You know, I watched these wonderful children get baptized. You know, I'd love to see Nadine get baptized a while ago. But, you know, it's challenging to watch these teens get baptized because you think, well, do they actually really understand what's ahead? Do they really understand what they're buying into? Do they really understand the parting of the ways that they're taking it? They're taking a way as a Christian and there's another road. And what about when they leave home and they go off to college or something? How are they going to feel then? But you know, it's the same for all of us. How do we know what we'll face tomorrow? How do I know what challenges were around the corner this year, next year, whatever? It's the same for all of us. And through all this, we have to keep that oil. And it's something, it's not transferable. You can't get it from, you can't get a quick fix. You know, the conference will be fantastic, but you can't just do a quick fix. Now, there might be decisions that we can make of things like that, but it's us deciding, I've got to do this, or I've got to do that, or this is important, or this is where I'm at, or this is what's going on. I can't be a victim. I have to keep that oil, you know, going in my heart. So, you know, think about it for today. You know, are you in a situation where the oil is running a bit low? Can you relate to times in my life when, you know, I've started to run out of the energy? When maybe you find yourself becoming exactly what you didn't want to be. You know, you see yourself becoming a Pharisee, and you remember studying the Bible, and you remember thinking, I will never be that. I remember going to a Bible discussion in International Hall, first year at university. And it was all about being hot, cold, or lukewarm. Oh, my goodness. And there was that line about which is better, being lukewarm or being cold. And I said, oh, being lukewarm, of course. We looked at it in Revelation chapter 3, and it was actually better to be cold than be lukewarm. I felt so challenged. I mean, so challenged. I remember walking home from that Bible discussion, just thinking, I'll never be lukewarm. I'll never be lukewarm again. You know, I hadn't even figured out how to be a Christian at this stage, but I could just see that, you know, I couldn't ever be lukewarm. And it was so challenging to me. And yet sometimes you find yourself becoming exactly what you said you would never be. And it's horrible. And then at that point, I believe we have to, you know, we just have to simplify it all, go back to the beginning, a bit like Revelation chapter 2, you know, regain our first love. And, you know, the oil is getting low. You know, this passage, like so many passages in the Bible, it's a really negative one, Tim. You come to the South to discourage us and depress us all. Got the worst scripture and you're going to read it to us. That's why you've come. You enjoy getting people really down, you know. Sometimes you read the Bible and you think, gosh, why? You know, Ananias and Sapphira, whoa. I mean, they're struck down and they get buried. And that's that. You know, you think, oh, you know, Herod's eaten by worms. You know, family devotionals and you're all a worm. You're eating Herod, you know. And it's great, but you think, oh, that's so negative. You know, that says the end. Sometimes you look at things in the Bible and talks about the narrow door in Luke chapter 13, and many will be shut outside and they'll be gnashing of teeth. And yet it's there simply as a warning, as a reminder to us. So, you know, passages like this are not meant to discourage us, but they're meant to help us to realize that, you know, the oil, we can't just take it for granted. That somehow the oil tanks are always going to be full. And, you know, and we have to start right now. This is what, for me, in my situation, right now, regardless of everything else, I've got to keep that sparkle going in my life. You know, have a think about it for yourself. You know, the wonderful thing is that, I suppose, changing as a Christian is a wonderful sort of instant reward system. It's like in the scripture, people leave Jesus and they're full of joy. The picture of the parable in Matthew chapter 13, you know, this guy sees this treasure in the ground, says, I need that, goes and buys the whole field in his joy, and he's really excited about it. You know, the wonderful thing about our lives is that there's such a joyful return. You know, when we repent and turn to God, there's a refreshment, there's a joy that comes back. God wants to give us this oil. So, you know, let it just be that each of us understands what's going on. And we make decisions that, you know, let me be somebody who's really got that sparkle. Who's got that energy, who's excited about their relationship with God. And that there is a joy and there's a peace. And if you like, there's a calmness. But at the same time, there's a sparkle there. There's an energy there. Thank you very much. Amen.